Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today, our scripture is really the gospel. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and following. It says this, Paul speaking. He's telling us what the gospel is and how you get saved. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about all the witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ after he died, was buried, and rose again. And so those are tremendous evidences. There were over 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. So we know that these things that Paul said are true. So we have a great faith. We need to believe that Jesus Christ came in the virgin birth, that he went to the cross and bore our sins. He died, he was buried, but he rose on the third day, and he's alive today, and he can be with you. He helps us each day. He watches over us each day. He gives us strength each day. We can pray to him and bring our petitions before him, and he will answer our prayers. What a great opportunity we have as Christians in this day and age to share the good news of this gospel. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Adela Simmons, and she has a ministry in London, England. And Adela, why don't you tell us about how the Lord called you to missions?
It's really interesting how this happened. I never ever thought about missions. A lot of people have said they want to be a missionary for a long time. I did think about serving God when I was about 9 or 10. I wanted to be a nun. But then I found out that I had to be Catholic to be a nun. So that blew that away. My church upbringing was sort of like Timothy, when I learned from my mother and my grandmother. So that and my family were the founding members of the church, part of the founding members of the church that I attended. I spent my life in church. The church doors opened, I was there. We only saw missionaries once a year during Mission Sunday. They came and they talked to us and they took a collection and that was it. Wonderful people. We just knew nothing about them. And then I ended up in the military. And that's when I found out that it was so much fun not just telling people about the gospel, but actually interacting, debating. I like debating. I do. So that was my first step. Still never thought about missions. Missions was something somebody else did. That wasn't my bag. But then, while I was in the military, I started attending a church where, for the first time, I saw missionaries at work. My background is nursing. Everybody wanted to send me to be a medical missionary. And then I went on a mission trip, my first mission trip with my missions pastor. I had an opportunity in one of the Asian countries to actually lead a person to the Lord. I didn't speak much of their language. We did this through a translator. The person came to the Lord, and I discipled them on the internet through Skype. And my pastor turned to me and says, you need to go into church planting. And my goal, my, how can I say, my passion, my three passions is opening the word to people, hearing them come, see the light. I love it when we're studying the Bible and this light come on, and they say, ah, you get the ah. So that's how I really started into missions. And I'm in a really hard place, you know.
I know. Why don't you tell us about your ministry there?
Hey, I'm in a really hard place. I'm in London. I never expected to go to London. It's a strange place to be. It's so different from the U.S. Not really. But I have a multi-focus ministry. I am evangelist is my main thing. So my thing is working with anybody who seems to know the Lord, need to know the Lord. But my main thing is Muslim ministry. And the reason I got into that was reading Romans 10. And it describes the Jewish people. But all I could think is, that's the Muslims. They have a zeal for God, but it's of their own making. It is not a righteous zeal. They have this desire to please God, but they don't really think that they can actually please God. I have a Muslim background believer friend who said that Muslims are like someone with their eyes half open. They know there's a God, so the eyes is open that much, but it's not open all the way. And God planted in my heart right then that I needed to take the gospel to a people group who knew there was a God, but did not know that the God that they were serving was not the true God, and that the things they were doing was not going to get them into heaven.
Wow. And you have several ladies you're working with?
Oh, yes. I, being a female, a woman, I've been taught all my life that women are to work with women. So I have started doing an outreach with Muslim women, which has led to the teenagers, the men. God has brought to me a person of peace, but she died not so long ago with cancer. But she was the person of peace who introduced me to everybody else I knew in the Muslim community. And because their family, their Indian family, who have family and friends in France, in India, in London. So my ministry has spread to France and India, London. They are a people who are so hungry to know the Lord. I never realized how hungry they were. They have so many false things. Like, for instance, we know who Jesus is, but their Jesus is not the same Jesus. Their God is not the same God. I think my tag should be, God changed my plan. He's always changed my plan. I went there thinking, I'm working with Muslims. Couldn't share with anybody else. I'm working with Muslims. I was working in a mother's parent group at Davis Church, and there was a Hindu lady there who kept telling me, you English. Couldn't teach her English. She wasn't Muslim. She's Hindu. That's not why God called me. Finally, like the lady with the judge, she wore me down. She lived very close to me. I went to teach this lady English. And if I hadn't, I would have missed a blessing. And out of that, I have been doing a Bible study with her boys when we started there 4 years ago. When I talked to Tess becoming Christian, we showed her the film. The youngest boy, who was 6 at the time, says, I love Jesus. I want him to come live in my house. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I run upstairs to think about this. I get upstairs. I said, he's 6 years old. He doesn't know about Jesus. He's a Hindu. God said to me, and I said, but he doesn't know anything. No one has ever talked to him. And God said to me, and I need someone to talk to him about me. I said, yeah, God, he's only 6. And God said to me, and how old was your youngest son? And I said, 6. But that's different. Finally, I said, okay, we'll do it. And this young man not only helped in the Bible study, he's had friends come over. He led his oldest brother to the Lord. Praise the Lord, yes. I love getting my nails done. So I go to this beauty shop, and I'm surrounded by these Greek people, young ladies. And we get an opportunity to talk about the Lord constantly. Last Sunday, before I came here, one of the young girls there asked me if she can come to church with me.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. The Lord is certainly using you, and God's opened lots of doors. We appreciate you very much. Yes. Thank you so much for sharing with us.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is the new year with new possibilities, and we have a tremendous pamphlet that we would like to put in your hand. It's called Kings and Prophets. This pamphlet lays out all the kings of Israel, from Saul through Zedekiah. It has all the prophets in the Old Testament listed. See, it talks about the reign of each king, the evaluation, whether they're a good king according to God's standards or not. It talks about how they died, and also the scriptures that actually pertain to this particular king, and then it has a summary of their life, and it's really a great help. In the meantime, it's got a timeline which has all the dates on it with the kings and how they reigned and how they overlapped with the prophets. And it's a very handy guide for the Bible. And if that's not enough, we also have maps at the end which talk about all the different places that these kings and prophets actually lived and ministered in. It's something that could be very helpful to your Bible study to help you to grow in your faith. As you're aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we cannot continue on the air without your help and without the support of our listeners. We're so thankful for those who do write in and send in a donation. We appreciate that very much. A lot of folks who are remembering us in their will, and this has been a great source of keeping this broadcast on the air for well over 90 years now. And so we're so thankful for our donors and those who write in with prayer requests. Our staff does pray, and we trust that God will continue to work in your life as well. This month, we are offering this timeline, The Kings and Prophets. Be sure to write in and get your copy. I know it'll be a great blessing to you. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson and is entitled Mirror of God's Word. Printed copies are available upon request.
Officials of a state employment office in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror. Directed to all job hunters, it reads, "Would you hire this person?" In another office, a mirror and sign join forces to pose this question: "Are you ready for a job?" These officials wanted people to take a good look at themselves before seeking employment. Now, what about you and me? Have you taken a good look at yourself lately in the mirror? But more importantly, have you taken a good look at yourself lately in the mirror of God's holy word? You see, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. To find out what we really look like in the eyes of God, we have to look in the mirror of his holy word, the Bible. Now, if you stood before God today in your present spiritual condition, would he let you into his heaven? Don't be too quick to say yes. I want you to think about it as we continue our studies in the wonderful book of Philippians, a very heart-searching portion in chapter 3. This book, which Paul wrote from prison, the theme of which is joy and rejoicing, reveals some very, very vital and important truths about what it means to be a Christian. In chapter 1, he spoke about the mastery of Christ. Chapter 2, the mind of Christ. And now here in chapter 3, the majesty of Christ. You see, Christianity is Christ. when Paul came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and realize his majesty, that he was the King of kings, and that he was the Lord of lords. It transformed his whole life. In our last message in verses 1, 2, and 3, we saw that Paul gave a word of wisdom, a word of warning, and a word of witness. We'll continue that word of witness today in verses 4 through 9. If you have your Bible, I want you to follow along. If not, listen carefully as I read the end of verse 3 and continue his witness in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh," that is, in ourselves, in our own self-effort, self-accomplishments. Now listen to what he says as he reviews his background. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." We're going to see in this testimony that the Apostle Paul talks about his past, "This is what I was," and his present, "This is what I am," and his passion, "This is what I do," and also his prospect, "This is what I shall be." Every true Christian, born again of the Spirit of God, in whose life Christ now lives, can point to a time when Christ was not there in their life, and they can say, "This is what I was." And then through faith in Christ, they can say, "This is what I now am, and this is what I now do." And by the grace of God, according to his wonderful promises about heaven and his coming back for me, "This is what I shall be." How wonderful to be a true Christian. What Paul shares today is that he has no confidence in himself, in his self-efforts. And we're going to see in verses 4 through 7 his bankruptcy, utter bankruptcy in self-righteousness. He talks about it. And then in verses 8 and 9, we will see his beautiful and wonderful and bountiful bounty in Christ's righteousness. What he could never have in self-righteousness, he now possesses by grace, through faith in Christ's righteousness. Paul talks about his race, his religion, his reputation, and his righteousness in verses 4 through 6. In fact, what he is doing here is listing 7 advantages that were his as a Jew in his day. He talks about this because he's saying that he can boast the most of anyone, of all the self-accomplishments that supposedly could or should recommend us to God. And certainly he would let us into his heaven, accept us with all of these self-accomplishments. But Paul says they mean absolutely nothing when I compare them to the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, to the person and work and character of Jesus Christ the Lord. Listen to how he puts it. He talks about his race and how he boasts in this at one time, but now finds that he is bankrupt. Then his religion, and then his reputation, and then his righteousness. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day." A convert to Judaism was circumcised in maturity, and Israelites were circumcised in the 13th year, but Paul, as a true full-blooded Jew, was circumcised at birth. Then he says, "Of the stock of Israel," he was able to trace his lineage all the way back to Jacob, who had prevailed with God and become Israel. Jacob was honored and revered by all Jews, for it was to him the Jewish people owed their origin. He says, "Thirdly, I was of the tribe of Benjamin." Benjamin was the only tribe to remain faithful to Judah after the division of the kingdom. Within its borders was the holy city. And Benjamin was also the birthplace of the people's first king, Saul, undoubtedly, whose Jewish name Paul had taken. He says also, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." He was a Hebrew as opposed to being a foreigner, a descendant of Hebrew parentage, both of his parents being Jewish, spoke the Hebrew language, and knew the Hebrew customs. Oh, yes, he could boast in his race. But he also boasted in his religion, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strong defenders and the best qualified expositors of the Mosaic law. They had also many other regulations of do's and don'ts, in fact, probably near or more than 900 of them. They were very, very self-righteous and recognized as the ultra-conservative party among the Jews. Then he says, concerning his reputation, concerning zeal persecuting the church, this was looked upon as an honor in those days, because people hated these people that claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. They nicknamed them Christians, Christ ones. You remember at the time of his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was on the way to persecute the believers in Damascus. It's recorded in Acts 9. Before he was saved, he stood at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, and he stood there with great pride and pomp. Oh, he had a reputation. He was held in high esteem as he sought to stamp out the memory of this Jesus of Nazareth and all the misguided followers of him, until he found out that what Jesus said and who he was true. But he also talks about his righteousness. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this refers to the ceremonial and moral righteousness claimed by the Mosaic law. It has nothing to do with the inner righteousness. When Saul came face to face with Jesus Christ, he recognized that he was completely devoid of any acceptable righteousness in the sight of God. But as to the keeping of the ceremonial and moral law, Paul was without fault, blameless. And so here he is boasting in race, religion, reputation, and righteousness. How many people today will say, oh, I go to church. Oh, I'm religious. Oh, my father was a minister. My uncle was a missionary. Oh, I believe and give to the church, and I try to live a good life, and people know me as a fine person, and so on. And they're trusting in their race, their religion, their reputation, their righteousness. I was born in this particular land, and therefore I must be a Christian. How foolish to boast in those things which can never make us right in the sight of God, because God demands perfect righteousness. And there's only one person who can stand up to that reputation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul compared his righteousness to Christ, he says it's like refuse, verse 7. It's like refuse, verse 8. It's like garbage compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get mad at Paul when he compares his own righteousness to garbage. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 64, 6. He says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, God is simply saying that even though it is a very wonderful thing to try to be good and to do good, that goodness is not what God will accept. He will only accept the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul realizes his utter bankruptcy in self-righteousness. And he goes on to say, verse 7, what things, you see, what he had were things. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse or garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You notice he's comparing things to knowing Christ. He's comparing things to gaining Christ Jesus. He's comparing things to a person. He's comparing things to the righteousness of Christ. My friend, what are you trusting in today? What do you believe will take you to heaven? What Paul is speaking about here is personal and it is positional. What Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is more than anything you and I can ever have or possess. If it relates to race, religion, reputation, righteousness, or anything else, it cannot compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that all the things I once trusted in, all the things that I had, when I realized that I could actually know in a personal way the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, that I could actually have him and not just these things, then these things were as nothing. They were like garbage compared to the wonderful, beautiful, glorious, and rich person and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he gain this personal bounty of Christ's righteousness, He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but he came into a positional righteousness with Christ. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This positional wealth that he found was that he was now accepted in Christ Jesus. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And he no longer had his own righteousness, but he had the very righteousness of Christ. You see, the Bible says, in our flesh there dwells no good thing. Paul said that in Romans 7:18. Then the Bible says, and Paul said it again, that those who live in the flesh, no matter how religious or self-righteous they may be, can never please God. Read it in Romans 8:8. But then the Bible goes on to say that God made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Paul came to know Christ personally, and then he was found in Christ and accepted in the beloved one, Jesus, not having his own righteousness anymore, which was through self-effort, but the righteousness which was of God by faith, the only righteousness which God will ever accept. A pious Sunday school teacher stood before his class and said to the boys as he stood there proudly, "Why do you think people say that I'm such a wonderful Christian?" And one of the boys, who knew him pretty well, said, "Maybe they don't really know who you are." Wow. Could it be said of you that you are a true, genuine Christian, not trusting in your own self-efforts, which could never get you to heaven, but only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? My friend, today I beg of you to turn as Paul did from all self-effort and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Receive him into your heart. You will be in him and have his righteousness accepted by God, and that alone will take you to heaven.
I know the message you just heard was very inspiring, and here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we are so thankful for all the believers who do listen to us and write in and help us with finances. We're also thankful for those who share prayer requests with us, and here at the home office, we pray for each request that does come in. But we're also concerned about those who may be hearing this broadcast without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that there's a broad way to destruction, but only a narrow way to heaven, and the narrow way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me." So you need to have a relationship with Christ. You need a Savior. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong things. And the only way for those sins to be taken care of, the Bible calls have those sins appeased, is by putting our faith in Christ, because Christ was a great gift. And he went to the cross and bore your sins, and he bore my sins in his own body as he hung between heaven and earth. He died and he rose again on the third day, and he's alive. And he's right there with you as you listen to this broadcast. And right now you have the opportunity to bow your head, confess your sin to Christ, ask for your forgiveness, and receive him. Ask him to come into your life. "But as many as receive him, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God." You become a child of God. The Bible says all things become new. So we ask you to bow your head and ask Christ to come into your life. Don't forget to order your copy of The Kings and Prophets. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also listen to past broadcasts at our website at missiongo.org, missiongo.org, and please continue to remember us in your prayers. May the Lord bless you throughout this next week.